Okay, so quick quiz. If someone asked you to describe God in one word, what would it be? Okay, how would you describe, this is who God is, this is how I want you to understand God, this is, somebody said one word. Keep them coming. Indescribable, holy, Father, Almighty. Okay, loads of brilliant ones there. But obviously somebody read the bulletin and they know what I'm going to speak on today. And see, whenever Jesus was asked by the disciples, they had watched him, they had heard him teach, they had looked and heard a lot of the stuff that Jesus was saying and doing. And they were so impressed that they came to Jesus and they said, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Do you ever feel a wee bit like that? Well, I could do with being taught how to pray. Yeah. I know sometimes I have in my life, I've been, Lord, teach me how to do this a wee bit better. And so those disciples, they had a hunger and a heart, a desire to learn how to pray better. And we're talking about that today, being stronger in prayer. And so who better to learn from than Jesus? And I just want to lift a little bit of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And we find one of the versions of the prayer in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through to 4. And the story says there, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day as our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And so we've been using this as a pattern for prayer in the prayer journal. If you haven't got one already, please do grab one. And one of the things we'd love for you to understand, whenever we talk about powering up, whenever we talk about starting, we're talking about getting into the place of prayer. That we start well. How do we start well? We get into the place of prayer. And we know that START is an acronym for some of the ways that we can structure the Lord's Prayer. S, starting for sonship. T, thankfulness. A is ask, R is repent, and T, finishing with truths about who God is. And today I want to look at one of these things that Jesus said. Whenever you come to God, say, our Father. Father, Abba is the actual words that he says. Abba, Father, our Father. So whenever Jesus is asked, how do we relate to God better, Jesus? The first thing he says is relate to him, our Father. To relate to him as Father. Now, before we kind of plunge into this, I know that sometimes you say Father, and all of us have different experiences with fatherhood. Some have had great fathers, some have had absent fathers, some have had terrible fathers, some a lot of in between. And one of the things we need to be careful of is that we're not trying to say God's like my father. No, we're saying God is the perfect Father. He's everything that fatherhood is supposed to be. And so we can today relate to him as Father, no matter what our experience has been of earthly fatherhood. So I'm going to say a couple of things today about our Father, Abba God, the good, good Father. And I want to say a couple of things. I'm going to use words that we probably shouldn't often use of each other. And that's those words that tend to be generalizations. So you ever hear, you always do that? Well, the truth is that you always don't do that. Isn't that right? Do you know, you never say thank you. Well, maybe sometimes say thank you. And so sometimes those words, always and never, they get into our vocabulary and they become generalizations. They become things that we sort of say it just to emphasize that point. But we can't say that about God. These are not generalizations about God as Father. And I want you to be clear that I'm not generalizing about God, because God is always some things and he is never some other things. They're not generalizations, they're truth of who he is. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we're told that he is the Father of lights with whom there's no shifting or change. God is, the theological term is immutable. He's unchanging. He is always some things and he is never some other things. And so I have a few points for us today. Most of them focus on God is always as Father. First one is this that I want us to get, and these are just reflections and encouragements for us today. Number one, he is always there. Again, that's not a generalization. That's not me just saying, sometimes I'm just trying to get you to get the picture that most of the time he's there. No, he is always there. He is always there. When Jesus said this word, Abba, Father, he was saying something that they actually hadn't heard before. Now, in the Old Testament, the closest to referring to God as Father is Isaiah. But it's not whenever he's approaching God. It's saying you're the father of this nation. But the Jewish mindset and the mindset of the people that Jesus was talking to was that God was a very distant God, that he was away far off. They had this idea, and it was a right idea of the sovereignty of God, the magnificence of God, the exalted King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all of those things, and they're absolutely true. However, they had missed another aspect of who God is, that not only is he this God that's away up there, and he lives in unapproachable light, he is holy and majestic and wonderful and all of those things, but he's also a God who's near. And that's what Jesus was trying to get his disciples to understand, that this God, this same God that's the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of all things, is also to be referred to as Father, Abba. In fact, it's the Aramaic term that the children used of their fathers whenever they were young, because it was the easiest part to say. Just Abba, Abba. Do you ever, you hear a child, Abba, Abba, Abba. And that's the first things they start to say. And that's where Abba kind of comes from. It's this mutterings of the closest, this parental figure, this love, this imminence, this closeness. So whenever Jesus said to refer to God as our Father, this was mind-blowing. And for you and for me, we need to understand that, yes, God is all of those things. He is the awesome, wonderful God. But he's also imminent, near, close. He's always there. He's Abba, Abba, Father. Isaiah 55 says this, build up, prepare the way. For I, the Lord God, live in a high and lofty place, but also in the hearts of those who are broken and contrite to revive them. So God isn't just sovereign. He isn't just away up there. He's also here in the midst. He's always there. Psalm 46, verse 1 reminds us that God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Ever-present. He's always there. He's the God that will never leave you. We've been singing today, faithful. You're always faithful. That doesn't mean on a Sunday he's faithful. That doesn't mean on the days that we prayed he's faithful. He is always faithful. He is always there. He is always, he's the constant that we can rely on. He is the rock that we can fall upon. He is always there. Do you know, here in these moments, whenever we're singing Faithful One, So Unchanging, it's very easy to sense and to know that God is there. In moments where things are going well, in moments of intimacy with him, it's easy to know that he's there, isn't it? But then there are other moments in our lives, for example, when the alarm clock goes off at 6:30 tomorrow morning. It's not as easy to know that he's there. Nobody else. No, you're like, seriously, boom, turn that off, right? It's not as easy to shout up and sing, oh, happy day. It's not as easy to be celebrating whenever the boss is giving you a hard time, whenever you're being asked to do stuff that's beyond your ability, whenever there's pressures on you and there's difficulties and stuff that's going around in our lives, stuff that goes on within our lives, and there's circumstances that seem to try to steal our joy. And it's not always easy to know that God's there. Sure, it's not. But what we need to remind ourselves is that God is always there. He is an ever-present help, even in times of trouble. Even in moments of difficulty and trial and struggle, he is there. Do you know there's a football match that's starting in a wee while? It's Man City against Liverpool. And it's a cup final. Liverpool's in a cup final this year. This is a rare year. But what you'll find is that there's Man City fans that have popped out of nowhere. Right? Is there any Chelsea fans in here? Okay. And we see, maybe can't make the same accusation, but if you were young, I'd be going, you're a glory hunter, right? Since Roman Abramovich has come, since the Sheikh or whatever you call him has come along to Man City, all these kids with Man City tops on. And they're really a second division team, right? Just with somebody who came in with loads of money. Now, I know most of you aren't interested in football. You're all looking at me really, really blankly going, what's he talking about? Well, a story of a similar team like Man City in Australia has been told. And I remember reading it and thinking this was brilliant. And so what happened was this team, they really were down the divisions. They weren't doing well, down in their luck, didn't have a great team, didn't have a great manager. But this guy came in with loads of money. And so this guy came in and he got a great manager. He got started to build the team and started to build up. They were successful. And lo and behold, the stadium started to fill up more and more and more, and the stadium was packed. And then they got to this cup final, a wee bit like today, and there was this cup final. They were at it, and there were loads of people with the t-shirts on, and they were cheering on this particular team. And then the camera zoomed round to this one person, and he was standing with a banner, and it just said this: I was here when no one else was. I was here when no one else was. And you see, God's not just there for the times whenever we're victorious and doing really well. God's always there. In those moments when you're putting your head on the pillow and you're struggling to get to sleep, in those moments when you don't know what way tomorrow's going to work out, he's always there. That's the Father that we have. He's always there. That's the banner that he holds up within your life today. Do you know, if things are going well and there's a crowd around you and everybody's cheering you on, he's still holding the banner saying, do you know, I was here when no one else was. That's our God. In Psalm 139, it says this, if you want to turn with me. So Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Some beautiful words. I was going to say this is my favorite psalm, but whatever one you're reading at the time is your favorite one, isn't it? They're so amazing. It is yours, Stephen. So Psalm 139, 7 to 12, and it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. He is always there. The second thing is this: he can always be trusted. He can always be trusted. I love, do you know the trust that your children have in you? I love that trust that they place in you. And so, like Emily and, well, Zach's starting to do it because he's starting to learn a little bit of trust. But I love it whenever they'll stand and they'll go up higher on the stairs and they'll just jump and you have to catch them. Now, my back doesn't always, they don't realize how. But, you know, it's just, it's class. I love that trust that they have in you. In fact, it was really brilliant. The trust and the faith that our children have in us. We were watching one Saturday night, you know that UK Ninja Warrior thing, right? And they're doing the all the obstacles and everything. So we're sitting watching that, laughing at people falling in and all that sort of stuff. And Emily goes to me, so proud, says, Daddy, you'd finish that no problem. I said, sweetheart, I love your faith in me. I just wouldn't get past the first obstacle. But isn't it amazing the trust that children have with their fathers and with, they can be trusted. You know, they can jump and they can trust that they're not going to be allowed to fall, but that they can catch them. And God can be trusted. He can be trusted. It's like the story, I'm sure I've told you this before, the story of a man. He was walking along the cliff and it gave way and he sort of fell and he grabbed onto this branch that was sticking out from the cliff and he's holding on to this branch, but it's starting to give way and he shouts up with all that he has within him. He says, please help, help, is anybody up there? And he hears this voice. So he says, yes, it's God. I will help you. And he's going, God, okay, God, what do you want me to do? He says, let go of the branch. The guy goes, is there anybody else up there? We're a wee bit like that with God, aren't we? God, I trust you until you ask me to do something that takes me way out of my comfort zone. I'm trust you in the easy things, but maybe not in the stuff that I can't see or understand. You see, God has a good plan for our lives. I love the scriptures that remind us of that. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, Psalm 139, that we've been created, we've been knitted together by him, that all the days of our lives have already been written in his book. He has a plan for our lives. Ephesians 2 verse 10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He's got a plan for our lives. I think that's just incredible. That he goes ahead of us and we can trust him for that. We can trust him for today and for tomorrow. We can trust him that he's making a way. We can trust him that even though we don't see what's ahead of us, he does and he's preparing us for it. Isn't that just amazing? And we can trust our God. Do you know, I was thinking about this while I was driving, and what happens, you can see the stages as we grow up, whenever we get into the car. So whenever we put Zach in the car, who's just 18 months, and he's not asking questions, not that he can talk fully yet, but he's not asking questions and going, where are we going? Why are you taking that turn? Why are you going down there? What's happening? But do you notice as we start to get a little bit older, those questions start to come in? Okay, so Cara and Emily, as soon as we're sitting in the car, where are we going? What time will we get there? Are we there yet? Okay, until you get to an adult, and have you ever sit with an adult in the car? Sometimes they're directing you back to your own house. Do you ever get that? And they're going down this way. You think, yeah, I've been down this way before. So my dad, whenever he's in the car with me, he's directing me back home. And I'm like, yeah, I make this journey every single day. I know exactly where I'm going. But we do that with God, don't we? Do you know, we should have the childlike faith that gets in and goes, God, see, as long as you're with me, because Zach's happy as long as he sees me or Allison. As long as he knows daddy's present, as long as he knows father's there, we could be going to Timbuktu for all I care. I'm in for the journey. And yet as we start to get older, we start to lose that longing for the presence and we want to know all the answers. And yet I just sense like, God, as we relate to you as Abba, can there just be a childlikeness again about our hearts, about our lives, that whenever there's stuff going on that we don't fully understand, whenever God's calling us into something, we don't know the full way of it, God calls us into the unknown and we don't know what's in front of us, maybe we could just say, God, as long as I can see you, as long as I know you're with me in this, I can go anywhere. He can always be trusted. Our Father in heaven can always be trusted, always. Thirdly, he always accepts us. There's never a time that he'll turn us away. He always accepts us. We understand that from the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Time is running out on us, so we don't have time to read it or to get into it. But we know the story so, so well. This son has made a mess, and he decides to come home. He's kind of said to his dad, I want the inheritance before you're dead. I want the inheritance. I want to take from you. I want to go and live my own life, do my own thing. He lived in rebellion and walked away from his father. And then he spent it all. He's made a mess and he comes to himself and he realizes, I have messed up big style here. He longs for the father's house, but he doesn't know how to gain entry back into the father's house. So he has this idea that, oh, I'm going to make up, not make up, he's genuine in it, but I'll be a servant. Like, I don't even want to be your son, I'll be a servant, I'll come back in, I'll feel bad about what I've done, I'll kind of go through the guilt thing, I'll walk with my head bowed low, I want to be back in your house, but I know I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm not worthy to come back the way I was, or to come back like other people who haven't let you down that way are there. And so he's coming back, and I do imagine him coming back sort of bent over, just not knowing what was going to happen. Would the father accept him? Would the father tell him to go away? Would the big brother cast him away? What would happen? And yet we know the story that the father has been out every single day looking for the son. Looking for that moment, looking for that day when he'll return. And he sees him returning and he picks up his cloak and he runs towards him and he embraces him. There's that acceptance, there's that love, there's that, here's my son who once was lost but now is found, who once was dead but now is alive. God always accepts us. And so whether you've maybe never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you've never said and come into his house and known him as Father and known his goodness and his mercy, his kindness, his love, his forgiveness, and all that he gives. Maybe you haven't, because there's a sense of, well, I'm looking at all those other people and they seem to have it sorted. And I God would never accept me the way he accepts those other people. I get why he would accept them, but I don't get why he would accept me. Maybe you've just that sense of, how could I ever come to him? Well, he always accepts us. He never turns us away. He always has his arms open wide. I have a friend of mine who's now actually a pastor, believe it or not, but he was just an absolute head case. I mean, whenever his, I think his, one of his kids is going to be going to Grosvenor, where Noel used to teach, but he used to go to Grosvenor, and whenever he goes in, and he was in some of the open days, and some of the teachers saw him, and he told them what he was doing, they were like, you're a what? You're a pastor? Because he was just an absolute nutcase, right? And one year at Bible Week, whenever we used to have it here in the big tent, and there was a preacher, it was a Dr. Walker, is that his name? Can you, anybody remember? Dr. Walker used to be able to, he knew about four versions of the Bible off by heart and all that sort of stuff. Well, he preached one night, and Stephen Thompson down UT, and he was standing there, and Dr. Walker said, just these lines that just broke Stephen totally, and he just said, give God everything and he'll take it. And Stephen, in telling his own testimony, remembers saying, God, my life's nothing. Like this wreck, this, all this, God, if you'll take this, I'll give it to you. And that night, God just came into his life and totally turned him around. God will take your life. God will take you if you'll give it to him. He'll never turn you away. He always accepts. And then there's moments for us who have said yes to Christ, and we can feel distant from God. We can feel far away. We can feel, you know, just that, oh, he's over there and we're here. But we've got to know that we can always run to him. And I like that terminology. We can run to him. We can approach the throne of grace. We have never anything between us and him. Even when we've messed up, even when we're not faithful, even whenever we've just not performed very well as Christians, and we know that we haven't done well, he always accepts us. Did you ever come into church and think, well, I can't really get into it in the first couple of songs because I haven't had a great week? Or is that just me? And you think, oh no, I need to feel guilty for a wee bit longer. Because that doesn't feel like true repentance if I haven't felt really terrible for long enough. Well, can I say, God's not looking for us to feel terrible. He's looking for us to feel forgiven, to feel loved and to be accepted. And so we come in, and the moment we take the first step towards him, Father God is running to us to embrace us and to love on us. That's who he is. Number four, we're nearly there. He will always embrace us. Now, I know I've said this before, but here's my favorite Greek word. You ready for it? Can anybody tell me what it is? Epipipto. Epipipto. It's found in this story of, have I preached this too much? But it's found in this story of the prodigal son, and it's in verse 20. Where it says that the father threw his arms around him and kissed him. I think I could preach this every week, because this is who God is. He is a grace, embrace, loving God. One of your versions might say that the father reached him and fell on his neck. But what it's describing is this massive embrace. This wasn't, you know, the Simon Cowell hug whenever the winner wins it and he's standing like this. It's like a robot hugging a doorpost or something, right? You ever see that in X Factor? That's not what happened here. This was the father embracing, knocking the son over, kissing him, overjoyed. This love and acceptance and bringing in of who he was. That's how we're to understand Father God. With this epipipto, this grace embrace, this sense of God embracing us and coming near to us. God is not standing there like a doorpost. God is a God who is longing to embrace us, to surround us with his presence. One of the other times that that's mentioned in the New Testament is in Acts 10, 44 to 46. So turn there, if you will. So Peter doesn't expect to have to preach to this group of people, to these Gentiles, to these people, Cornelius and the people in his home. Peter has no thoughts of this. Actually, so much so that God has to show up to Peter and give him a vision and tell him there's going to be a couple of people coming to your house. You have to go with them and preach to his household. Peter's thinking there's no way God would move in these people's lives. And have a wee read. So Acts 10, 44 to 46. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on. Okay, so that's that word epipipto. Okay, came on, grace embraced, fell on, embraced all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So, here's the thing, right? The Christians had written off these other people. Right? The people of God, they're already in, had written off these other people and went, nah, no way. And yet God moves in their lives. The word that Luke uses is that same word that's used, that he uses in Luke chapter 15 to describe what the Father does with the Son, the unlikely, the rebellious Son. And here's the same word that's used for this unlikely group of people. This grace embrace. So Peter and all the religious ones, the spiritual ones are, okay, well, we'll do this, we're responding, and then God moves, God embraces them. God does what they're not expecting and they're astonished. Even a God would touch them, even a God would embrace them. Wow. Because God always embraces. God always comes and touches the hearts and lives of those who will come to him. He will always embrace us. He'll never turn us away. He'll never push us back. Have you ever, this is the thing, I think I preached a whole sermon on this one time, right? And I got a name for myself that I didn't like hugs, right? I don't mind hugs, now don't be giving me loads at the door, right? Do you know what I don't like about it is the awkward nature of it. See if somebody wore a t-shirt, I'm a hugger, no, I'm a handshaker, right? See if we had those and we knew exactly, I'd be really comfortable because then you would know what to expect. The difficulty is you go in for a hug with a handshaker and then they're all awkward and you're all like, right, well, what do I do here? And it's that bit that I don't like about it. Okay, so if you're going to give me a hug, just say I'm a hugger and I'm okay with that. Or I'm a handshaker, right? But there's nothing worse than getting a handshake and you go in for the hug. And this happened to us in Kenya, because in Kenya, what they would have done, a normal embrace would have been you'd have shook their hand, you'd have gone in one side, come out and gone in the other side. And we'd done this for like about 2 months. We were there for 2 months and we went to do this. And this woman, the strongest arm I've ever felt in my whole life, we went, shook her hand and just went to do it. And she said, I'm not moving. It was really embarrassing. But God's never going to do that to us. If we come to him, he always has arms that are open wide. And I believe that God wants to epipipto, grace embrace, fall on, come on, move upon our lives. And I do believe this for the days that are ahead. I have a strong sense that God is moving in our midst, that God is longing to draw near to us and to bring new things into our lives and to bring a sense of grace embrace into our lives. And I do believe, and we're setting up our stall for this as we move forward, that part of that grace embrace will be healing. I do believe that God will heal in this place, and as we are sent out into the world, he'll heal through us in the world that we live in. I do believe that God will baptize people in the Holy Spirit, touch people's hearts and lives, and do wonderful things within us. Just like exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 10, 44, that infilling and pouring of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there'll be times in our worship where we'll just get released to worship, where there's freedom in the house and that we're released to praise him like never before, that we'll fall in love more and more with God's word, because God deals with us all differently. An embrace for one will look different than embrace for another. Some of us we're going to start to hear God speak, and that's his embrace, that's him coming in and just starting to whisper into our ears, into our lives, for some, and I hope for many of us, will receive a new gift of the Holy Spirit, or will be released into a gift that God has given us. And I know there's some of you desire to speak in tongues, there's some of you who desire to prophesy, and it's in here, but you've never really been activated and moved into that. And I do believe we'll get that grace embrace. We'll get God moving us into those things, into those moments within our lives and the days that are ahead. And if you don't have the faith for that yet, I do, so don't worry. We'll just be praying and believing God to do these things in our lives. I do believe that there are some of us here and will be called into ministry, into new things. Some of us will sense the grace embrace, even just in your own war room at home, and you'll sense the presence of God like never before, and you'll be like, whoa, God, you've come near. Some of us are going to feel a passion to live for God like never before. Or know, actually for the first time, that you're loved. That you are loved. And I don't know whether you've ever experienced that love of God as an experience, as something that comes and touches your heart. Like we're told in Romans that the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But it's incredible. It's life-changing. And some of you are going to encounter that love of God in the days that are ahead. And it's the grace embrace. It's the epipipto of God. And so we want to run to this Father. I don't know exactly what it's going to be for each person, but I know that those are some of the things that are in God's heart to do in our midst, both corporately and whenever we're on our own spending time with Him. Because that's who He is. That's the God that we serve. Can I finish with one final point? I'm going to finish anyway with it. I just would pretend to be polite. Fifthly, He will never let you go. He will never let you go. John 10:29 says this. John 10:29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. He will never let us go. Because He is the constant, unchanging, and always this way, then we know that He will never let us go. He's not going to have a bad day. He's not going to wake up tomorrow thinking, do you know what? I'm fed up with your junk. He's not going to wake up on Wednesday and think, I've just had it with you. He's never going to let you go. We are safe in the arms of Jesus. And because of this, we should never give up. Because of it, we should never give up. And I want to read this, and maybe the guys would come, and we're going to close in a moment with a song, Good, Good Father. And I want to read this as an encouragement, as a motivation. Because He'll never let go of us, this good, good Father that we have, this can be true of us as we run the race that we're running. If you wouldn't mind, Richard, that'd be great, giving me a wee bit of... This is called The Race. It's about a father watching a son trying to run a race. It says, quit, give up, you're beaten, they shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember it well. Excitement, sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race or tie for first, or if not that, at least come in second place. And fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son. And each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire, to win and be the hero there. That was each boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he speeded down the field across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope. He couldn't win it now, embarrassed, sad. He only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his might and mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win. His mind went quicker than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished then he had quit before. With only one disgrace, I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face. That steady look which said again, get up and win the race. So he jumped up to try, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm going to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exerting everything he had, he gained 8 or 10, but trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeated, he lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense in running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out, why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, a loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. So with borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost it all, for winning is no more than this. To rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved the win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he had fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again, too far behind to hope to win. He still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greatest cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed low on pride, you would have thought that he had won the race to listen to that crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do too well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten. They still shout in my face, but another voice within me says, get up and win.